And I think we're starting a new series. It's going to happen, but we're going to preach a message today. We'll at least get that far into it. We'll go into the Word. But I want to tell you a quick time, and as far as I know, this is a true story. There was a missionary in training, and I don't know if any of you have ever been missionaries. I have been. My parents were. I was a missionary kid. And so whenever you're in training, typically whatever missions organization that you're with, they send you to another country to learn the language. And so this particular fellow was in Venezuela, and he's trying to learn Spanish, but he doesn't know Spanish very well. And so he jumps in his car to go to church, and his goal today is go to a Spanish church. Now, if you've never been a missionary, understand there are English churches and whatever language of the place you're at, those kind of churches as well. For him, there's English and Spanish churches. And so he decides he's going to jump right into the deep end. I'm going to Spanish church today. So he jumps in his car, tries to go to Spanish church, gets lost, and shows up late. And so whenever he shows up late, like is typical in most churches, the only seat available was on the front row. So he goes all the way down to the front row, and he sits down next to a fellow that he doesn't know. And so he's sitting there, and he decides, I don't know what's happening. I can't understand anything that's going on, but everybody is, they're singing, and this fella's standing up, and he's clapping. I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to clap. And so he just stood up, and he clapped along, didn't know the words of the song, just did the whole watermelon, watermelon, watermelon thing and hope that God heard something out of his heart. And so he's just up there just singing away, and then after a little while, he noticed that everything died down. He looks at his fellow on his left. That fella sat down, so he sat down. And then about that time, he pulled out a communion cup. So he reaches down, pulls out a communion cup. When he took a drink, this fella, the missionary associate, took a drink. When this guy ate, this guy ate. And so he's just copying this guy every time, everything he does. About that time, the pastor gets up, and the missionary can kind of tell that the pastor's doing the announcement portion of the service. So most services kind of run similar, and so he can kind of tell that's probably what's happening. And he notices that everybody starts clapping, and he looks over at his buddy, and his buddy's clapping, and so he claps along with them. And then about that time, his buddy stands up, and so he says, oh, that's, he stands up. And whenever he stands up, he notices that everybody in the crowd stopped clapping immediately. And kind of a hush came over the crowd. And then you start hearing whispers. And the guy thought, what is going on? And he turned around and he looked. And it was just him and this guy standing up. And so he thought, I better sit back down. So he sat back down. So they went through the whole service. And towards the end of the service, the pastor was, you know, standing at the back door greeting everybody as they left. And so the missionary, you know, in training walks back to the pastor. And the pastor spoke English. And the pastor greets him and says, I can tell that you don't speak Spanish yet. And he said, I don't. How did you know that? He said, well, whenever I made the announcement that the Acosta family had just had a brand new baby boy and we wanted to have the father of the boy stand up, you stood up. And so it's important that you follow the right people. A couple weeks ago, my dad preached a message on following, not being a fan. And then the week after that, Pastor Nathan got up. He preached on being a follower, not being a fan. And so today, I just want to kind of continue that theme a little bit. I've been reading a book lately, and just in my own personal Bible study. I don't know if you guys ever have this happen to you, but do you ever just get your butt kicked by either a book or the Bible? Anybody? Just me. Okay. Well, I'm kind of hurt at the moment. You know, it's one of those things, like you get beat up by the Bible or you get beat up by a book long enough. And after a while, it's like, I just want to put the book down. I want to stop reading because it's just very convicting, very convicting. And so one of the things I've been thinking about for us as a church family, is going into the new year, I want to make sure that we are following the right path as we go into the new year. Every year when we go into a new year, people say, I'm going to read my Bible this year. I'm going to pray this year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But if you don't start planning what you're going to do in January, in October, November, then by the time you get to January, it's too late. And so we want to start now prepping for 2025. And so we're going to start doing a series of messages from here up until about Christmas time when I'm supposed to preach about Christmas stuff. We'll preach all in there some things that I feel like are going to be helping us get to that next place that we need to be as a church family as far as being disciples and being followers of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to following, I just found this. I'm not going to read every single thing to you, but there's 12 times that Jesus uses the term follow me. And so if you're titling today's message, it's going to be titled, Follow Me. And throughout the New Testament, some of these are repeats because Matthew 4 and Mark 7, it's telling the same exact story. But he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In Matthew 8 and in Luke 9, it says, follow me, let the dead bury the dead. In Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5, he just says, follow me. Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18 says, come, follow me. It's an invitation to follow. And then we get into Luke 14, where he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. John 1, he says, follow me. John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. John 12, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. John 13, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. In John 21, Jesus talking to Peter, speaking of his death, he says, follow me. And then in John 21, 22, he again talking to Peter, he says, don't worry about everybody else. You follow me. Following is an important aspect of being a disciple. As a matter of fact, it's the definition of being a disciple. And for us as Christians, what we don't want to be is we don't want to be cultural Christians. We don't want to be people that just show up at church on Sunday and then every Sunday we come back and we get a little feel good and we're coming to church to be entertained by the preacher and by the worship. We want to come to church. We want to be disciples on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Sunday is just the kicking off point. Sunday is just the first day of the week. Sunday is that moment where I get pumped up and I get excited about what I'm going to be doing the rest of the week. And so we got to be learning how to be a disciple. We got to learn how to be a follower of Christ, not just be a Christian. Anybody can put on the t-shirt. Anybody can put the Lord's speaking right now through the wall. Anybody can put on the t-shirt. I always laugh and I make jokes about sports. And Cam asked me this morning in front of some Alabama fans. I'm not going to say who. He said, are you going to make any jokes about football today? And so I'm not. It's not even worth it at this point. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. It's just too easy. And so I'm not going to make any jokes. But here's one thing I did notice I thought was funny. I watched a video the other day and they were some sports people were on campus at the University of Texas. And it was during a University of Texas game. And they were walking around and they said, are you a UT fan? And they said, I guess they call them UT or TU or something. I don't know, UT. And they said, are you a UT fan? And the guy was like, yeah, I'm a UT fan my whole life. And he said, did you go to UT? And he said, no, I never went there. He said, can you name any UT players? And he said, I mean, they're all so good. And then he walked away. And so the guy with the microphone kept going to people saying, are you a UT fan? Yeah, I'm a UT fan. He goes, did you ever go there? He said, no, I've never been there. And he said, who are some of the players? And they would say, I don't know. See, there's a difference. And we talked about this already, fan and follower. But anybody can put on the shirt. Not everybody can live it out. And so we want to be the kind of people that live it out every single day. And so we're going to be talking about that. So what is a disciple? What is a disciple? A disciple, technically the term disciple just means a learner. A learner. In the Christian sense, a disciple is a Christ follower. It means this. This is the definition that I looked up. It says to progressively learn. Notice the word progressively. In other words, your first day in church doesn't make you a perfect Christ follower. And I think sometimes we have that mindset that I show up to church and so I've got to be perfect. No. It's a progressive growth that we take on. We're not all perfect day one. None of us could walk the minute we were born, right? It's a progression that we have to go through as we grow, a progressively learning the Word of God, becoming mature, growing follower of Christ. So if you want to be a disciple today, you need to understand that it's a progression, and you need to understand that I should be growing in my walk. I shouldn't be stagnant in my walk. The other thing it says is someone that is trained in the truths of Scripture and in the lifestyle required, following Christ in belief and in practice. These are the things that we want to learn. So for the next few weeks, what we want to do is we want to talk about some different aspects of being a disciple, different aspects of following Christ, right? And we want to give you guys some tools that I feel like are going to help us down the road. Today, we're going to be talking about just in general following Christ. What does it mean to follow him? But later on, I'm going to be talking about, I think in November, we're going to do a series just on reading your Bible and understanding God's word and how to study God's word. And I think I'm going to try to do like maybe a Saturday or Sunday evening, just little mini seminar type where we come in and I can give you guys some practical thoughts of how I study God's word. Mike can get dad to come in and give us a little bit of how he studies God's word so that you can have some practical tips moving into next year. Later on, I want to do a message on rest. This is something that I battle with on a regular basis, but I feel like that's something that Jesus calls the disciples to on multiple occasions, is this idea of rest. And if we're going to be everything that God wants us to be in 2025, we've got to know his word, we've got to know his voice, and we've got to know how to rest in him. So those are some of the things you can be looking forward to as we move through this. But today we want to get into being a disciple, and I want to give you five aspects of a disciple that I feel like we need to have. So if you're taking notes today, the first thing you need to understand is the disciple experiences Jesus. He's not entertained by Jesus. He experiences Jesus. And I said this earlier, we don't come to church to be entertained. A lot of people, they've grasped the concept of churches about entertaining the saints. It's not about entertaining the saints. It's about all of us, saints and sinners, experiencing Christ in a real way in our life. The transforming power of Jesus. And so a disciple experiences Jesus. So how do we do that? And let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, Jesus, this is one of my favorite verses. We use this a lot, but it says Jesus looked around and saw them, a couple of disciples or future disciples, following him. And he said, "What do you want?" I always envision this as Jesus is walking along. And then have you ever had that moment, usually with kids, sometimes we'll do this, and they'll get right behind you, but you don't realize they're right behind you, and you turn and they're right there. You ever had that moment before? My kids have done that to me. And it's like, "What do you want?" You know, and I wonder if that's how Jesus, or if he was meek and mild Jesus, and he said, "My brothers, what do you want?" I think he probably yelled at them, said, "What do you want? Stop following me so close." Then it says, they replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Here's the words of Jesus. Now, when they say, "Where are you staying?" they don't mean, "I want to see your house," right? That's what we think. But if you read the context of this, what is the Bible actually saying here? In the context, what they're saying is, "We want to know what your life is like." Where are you staying means, let me see how you live. Like, I want to go, yeah, let's go see your house. Let's go see your tent. Let's go see your cave, whatever it is you're doing over there. But I want to see, like, how are you eating? Like, what time do you get up in the morning? How do you pray? How do you read the scriptures? Like, I want to see what it is you're doing on a day-to-day basis. Let me see your life. So here's what Jesus says, "Come and see." And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. One of the calls that Christ has for each and every one of us today is come and see. Come and see. Come and experience who I am. Don't come and experience Gabriel. Gabriel is not worthy of the experience. Don't come and experience Gateway. Gateway, I think, is a great church, but we're not worthy of the experience. Christ is the only thing we come to experience. We want to come find him. Like, my goal is to show up and have him show up and me meet with him. And so we want to find Christ. We want to experience him. So how do we do that? We experience him through this body, the body of Christ, the church. We experience him through worship, through prayer, and through his word. Those are intimate moments. When I sit down during the day or in the morning and I go to read my Bible and I go to pray, my goal is not just to fill my head with knowledge of the scriptures. I probably need to memorize more scriptures than I do, but I can't tell you chapters and verses. I'm not really good at the whole reference thing, because when I read my Bible, it's not just to fill my head. When I read my Bible, I'm trying to find Jesus. When I read the Old Testament and I'm going through Leviticus and it seems terrible, I'm trying to find Jesus. The whole thing I'm doing is trying to experience him in a real way. And so that's my goal, is to experience Christ through those intimate moments. In Philippians, Paul says this in 3 verses 10 and 11. I really love this verse. It's so cool. He says, "I want to know Christ." I want to know Christ. The word "know" there is that intimate know. Like, I want to know him on a personal, private level and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience a resurrection from the dead. These guys are on a whole other level, man. They're not talking about, I want to just go to church and feel good. Paul's like, not only do I want to know him, I want to know him and experience him so much that I'm willing to die for him. Like, I want to suffer for him. That's a whole nother level. For most of us, we're like, I want to know him unless that check doesn't come in. Right? I want to know him unless I got to dip into my savings account to be able to pay for my cable bill. Right? Like we think that's persecution. These guys are like, I want to know him until they cut my head off. And I know we're not there yet. I get it. I'm not there yet. But I want you to see the extremes of people that wanted to know Christ. They didn't want to just know about him. They wanted to experience him. I had a really good quote from a guy named Charles Spurgeon. But we're going to skip it because it's kind of long. Let's move on to the next point. I'll give it to you later. I'll post it on social media somewhere. Number two, a disciple follows his example. A disciple follows his example. Now, I can, and we'll get into this later, I can disciple you as a pastor or as a Christian or as a friend. I can disciple you, but really at the end of the day, you're not following my example, you're following Christ's example. All of us work together to follow Christ's example. He is the one that we want to follow. And so a couple of things I want you to think about before we start following the example of Christ is, what does that mean? Because if we think about it in just the moral sense, I want to follow the moral standard of Christ. I want to live like he lived. Then what's going to happen is all we're going to have is this morality, not Christianity. And if we have morality, then what we begin to worship is, we don't worship God. We worship our traditions, or we worship our habits, or we worship, how good we are at our standards. We worship our works, and we don't worship Christ. And so what we want to do is not just understand his morality. I want to follow his heart. What was his heart? And in Luke chapter 9, he gives us a glimpse into his heart that I think is so powerful and impactful. Luke 9:23, it says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So what is his heart? His heart is motivated by self-sacrifice. His heart is motivated by humility, and his heart is motivated by sacrifice. Like, this is what Christ is all about, is the ability and the willingness to sacrifice everything he has for the mission and for the people that God's put in his life. One of the things it says there is it says this about deny himself. If we start thinking about morality, and I start thinking about, well, I got to be better about like the sin in my life. I got to stop sinning, or I got to start having better habits, or I've got to show up to work on time, or whatever the case is, whatever it is, the problem that you're having in your life. Instead of trying to fix that, if we could understand this heart that Jesus had of self-sacrifice, and we start learning to deny ourselves, then we start finding some things like this, like confession. Like, if I learn to confessing sin is a lot easier when I understand self-sacrifice, because now I understand that I'm killing my sin nature. Serving other people is easier because I understand that I'm killing my pride. Giving is easier because I'm killing my greed. Walking in sexual purity is easier because I'm killing my lust. See, there's these areas of self-sacrifice. There's these areas of parts of our life that we need to nail to the cross. And the Bible doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say on occasion. He doesn't say every Sunday. He says every single day, there's going to be an aspect of your life that you might need to nail to the cross so that you can self-sacrifice. And it becomes easier because I understand the heart behind it. So now whenever pastor gets up and says something about it's good to repent and it's good to confess, you don't feel bad about that. You're like, man, this is a part of what I should do as a disciple. Confession should be part of what I do because I'm nailing my sin to the cross every day. Whenever pastor gets up and talks about sexual purity, or you're reading in the Bible and it talks about being sexually pure, then you, all of a sudden you start really thinking about the conversations you're having with other people, and you start thinking about the websites you look at, and you start thinking about the relationships that you're in and the boundaries that you may or may not have set. Why do you start thinking about that? Because now all of a sudden you're thinking, hey, listen, I got to kill lust in my life. Because I want love to trump lust. And so it's not a matter of I want to be more moral. No, no, no. It's a matter of I want to be more like Christ. And Christ sacrificed self. And that's what I want to do. And so we get the heart right and the actions always follow. Get the heart right, the actions always follow. We see this a lot in the fitness world. Anytime you see people say, I want to get fit, I want to lose weight, I want to gain muscle, whatever the case is. As a teenager, I remember these days, and I remember going, and you go buy the magazine. You know, back then, we didn't have all the internet stuff, so you go buy Muscle and Fitness magazine or Men's Health magazine, whatever. Whatever cover has the guy on there that you want to be like him. And you start reading the article, and this guy does 3,000 bench presses a day, and so you're going to do 3,000 bench presses a day, but you don't understand, A, the steroids he's taking, and B, the heart behind what he's doing. You don't have the same motivation that he has, and so therefore you quit after a day because it's hard. But if you have the right heart and you have the right motivation, then all of a sudden you keep pushing even when things get difficult. So I talked to a guy one time and he was talking about his motivation. Why does he want to work out? Why does he want to get fit? And it had nothing to do with his looks. It had nothing to do with trying to impress, you know, his wife. It had everything to do with, I want to be 70 years old and still be able to play with my grandkids. When you have a heart of motivation, now all of a sudden, whenever the workout is tough or the doctor says you can't eat certain things, the motivation now is different because you have the right heart. So we got to have the right heart. The third thing is this. A disciple shares the responsibility. A disciple shares the responsibility. Matthew chapter 4. This is going to be the longest passage that we go into today. This story is written in Mark and it's also written in Luke. All three of those writers record this story. And so here's what it says in Matthew. We'll take his account first. It says, one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, and they were throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. It's important to make a mental note that they fished for a living. They were fishermen. They weren't tax preparers. They weren't carpenters. They weren't home builders. They weren't scribes and Pharisees and priests. They were fishermen. Just put that away in your brain. Verse number 19, Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting on a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and he called to them too. Immediately they followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. A couple of things I want to point out. Number one, Jesus says, I will make you. Listen, there's a responsibility that we share in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's telling these disciples. Now, throughout the scriptures, you read the New Testament, Jesus doesn't do everything. There's plenty of times. The Bible says he fed the 5,000. Who did he get the food from when he fed the 5,000? Nobody knows. The disciples, right? He got them from the disciples, who may or may not have taken them from a little boy, but at least he got them from the disciples, right? Who passed out the food? It wasn't Jesus. It was the... You guys are on it today. Who collected the 12 baskets full? Yes. The disciples did work. At one point, Jesus sends out the... No, the bread. I was just kidding. Okay, it was the disciples. He sent out the disciples two by two and said, go into all the villages and the towns and preach the gospel. So Jesus utilizes the disciples. Jesus isn't a one-man show. He doesn't do everything himself. Now, there's times when the disciples screw it up, right? Today's Bible reading for me, Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a demon-possessed kid that's not getting healed. And the disciples said, why couldn't we heal him? And Jesus was like, you guys just don't pray enough. Let me handle this. And so sometimes Jesus had to take over, yes. But the disciples had a responsibility within the work of Christ. Can I tell you something? The same is true here at our church or in any church you go to. If you're visiting today, whatever church you come from, the same is true. We all share the responsibility. That's why I said last week, I don't like it if you call this my church, Gabriel's church. Because as long as this is Gabriel's church, then you have no responsibility being here. Your only responsibility is to show up and enjoy the show. But as soon as it becomes our church, now all of a sudden we share the responsibility of the kingdom of God. It's not just up to me to win every soul. It's not just up to me to heal every sick person. It's up to you and me working together. So let's see how that works in Luke 5. Let's look at Luke's account. I like Luke's account. Luke says this in 5 verses 5 through 7. Master, it's the same story. I'm not going to get into the fishers of men yet. This is the same story. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. So Jesus has just told them, let down your nets. And Peter's like, we did that already. We didn't catch nothing. And then he said, but if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. Verse 6. And this time their nets were so full of fish that the nets began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat as soon as both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Here's what happens. God shows up, fills up the nets, but the nets begin to tear. So Peter calls out to James and John to come over and help, and they all start pulling in the nets together. I can't draw in all the nets by myself. That's where I need you. And we've got people upstairs right now. We got people in the back right now. We got people greeting at the doors. We got security people that walk around. We got all kinds of people that do stuff in this church, and they can't do it by themselves. But what happens is churches tend to lean on 20% of the people to do 80% of the work. I'm not being mean. I'm not calling anybody out. We're just speaking truth today. I'll say this because I can embarrass my wife more than I can embarrass anybody else. She'll forgive me easier. But Perry leads on the worship team. She also leads in kids ministry. And if someone needs a door greeter in a pinch, she'll jump back there too. Now, I'm not saying the guys, well, we got to do something. The pastor's wife is doing all the stuff in the church. But what you need to notice is if you got one person that's doing three or four jobs, then we need to all pitch in and draw in the nets. Why? Because I believe God's going to send people to this place that need to be saved. I believe God's going to send people to this place that need to be healed. I believe God's going to send people to this place that need to find a family, that need to be restored, that need God to touch their life. But if our nets are ripping and we got holes, we're missing out on the people that God's bringing us. So I want to encourage you to understand that we can't haul in the nets alone, not one of us. We all work together. So if you want to volunteer to do something and help out, jump on the team, today's your day. Number 4. A disciple is dependent on the Holy Spirit. A disciple is dependent on the Holy Spirit. Let me give you 3 verses real quick that Jesus says about disciples. He says in John 14:17, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. John 14:26, Jesus says this, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I've told you. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A couple of things I want you to notice about those. Not one of those verses does Jesus make the Holy Spirit optional. He never says being filled with the Spirit is a good thing you might want to consider. He doesn't put it off as an additional additive to Christianity. Jesus just acts like the Holy Spirit is common. And it's exactly what each and every one of us need. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit if we're disciples. Why? Because we know there's a big purpose, there's a big job, there's a big mission out in front of us, and we cannot do it by ourselves. We've been praying, the leadership team here has been praying for the Holy Spirit. Two words we pray all the time is His will and His wisdom. And we pray those words all the time because we got to know what to do with this place. What are we supposed to do? 2 services, find another place, build a building. What are we supposed to do as we begin to grow and outgrow the kids areas? And how are we supposed to navigate these waters? But in my prayers for that, I've been getting text messages from some of you. And some of you guys have been texting me the same stuff. Hey, Gabriel, I'm in a bind in my job. I just really need God to give me some wisdom on this. I'm in a bind at this situation. And all of a sudden, I get all these same text messages. Why? It's because we have a need for the Holy Spirit. A true disciple understands that he doesn't have everything or she doesn't have everything within themselves to accomplish all that God's got for us. That we've got to have what the Bible calls as a helper. That's what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit. And so we lean on him. We depend on him. One little cool note in the wording, it says, you'll be my witnesses. That word witness there in the Greek, this doesn't really have anything to do with the message. I just want you to hear it. Is martis. It's the same word we get for martyr. And the original definition of martyr is somebody that is a witness. Somebody that's a witness and doesn't back down on their testimony even unto death. When Jesus says the Holy Spirit will give you power to be my witnesses, he's not saying he's going to give you a few cute words to say to someone that doesn't know Christ. He's saying he's going to give you the power to endure even to the point of death if you have to. That's how sold out we're going to be. Man, this is kind of a bummer message, but you know what? I think it's going to be good for us to understand the heart of a disciple. The last one, number five, and maybe this will bring us back up a little bit. A disciple reproduces faith. A disciple reproduces faith. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. One of the things about a disciple, I love that it says, teach them to obey. He doesn't say, teach them to obey you. He says, teach them to obey everything I have given you. In other words, the point of me making a disciple is I'm teaching people to be like Christ. Now, I want you to notice, none of these guys at this point is a pastor. At this point, none of them are missionaries. None of them have started the church. Like, nothing has happened. They haven't had Acts 2. The church hasn't been born. They haven't elected leadership. None of that is going on. Jesus just says this as a general command to all of his disciples that are present. And we know there were more than 12 disciples because there were 120 people in the upper room. And so there's got to be more people. He says this as a general command, so each and every one of us can take this from Jesus as a command for ourselves, that we are called to make disciples. Each and every one of us. Now, your first disciple may be the people in your own home. That may be the first place you start discipling people. But you've been called, and we give you a church facility and a church, you know, organization that helps with that. Like, we want to help facilitate that for you. And so small groups, or, you know, some places Sunday school or whatever the case is, those are aspects of discipleship that we can help you to facilitate the call of God on your life to make disciples. But then beyond that, God's called each and every one of you to make disciples even outside of this room, even outside of this place. It's in you to do. And not everybody's going to receive it. Jesus told his disciples, he said, you're going to go into all these towns and some people are going to reject you. Some people are going to hate you. Some people are going to throw stuff at you. But there's going to be a handful. There's going to be a handful where they're going to receive everything you've got. We're going to end today with, well, let me just say this too. Another thing about making a disciple takes work. Making a disciple takes work. Think about planting a seed. Jesus talked about seeds all the time. Think about planting a seed. One of my stories I always think about when I think about this topic right here is I think about when I lived in Bastrop as a little kid in Bastrop, Louisiana. When I lived in Bastrop, I was a little guy and I loved apples. And I ate apples all the time. And so when I would eat those apples, I would always find the seeds out of those apples. And then I would go in the front yard and I would bury those seeds. Because I wanted an apple tree, right? And I didn't understand at the time even how to garden, you know. I'm 40, about to be 45. I still don't understand how to garden. So no surprise. But I planted all of these apple trees, and it was probably Disney's fault for showing me Johnny Appleseed cartoons, you know? And so I planted all these apple seeds, and they never grew, and then we moved off. But I always wanted to go back to that house because I had this feeling like there's this huge orchard in these people's front yard. You know what I mean? It's like, where are all these apple trees coming from? It was work that a you know, five-year-old did many years ago. But what we do sometimes is we take this concept and listen. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at all of us today because preachers are the worst. Pastors are the worst at what I'm about to say. We find it very easy to hide behind this this microphone and behind this table and tell you what to do. It's very easy for me to take the seed of God's word and just, I'm not going to throw my Bible, and just throw seed out and hope it sticks. What's hard is to get in there and cultivate. What's hard is to fertilize. What's hard is to help that plant grow. Listen, if you're trying to grow a plant, it's messy business. It stinks. It's hard work. It's dirty. But what we think is, we think if I just throw the word at somebody, then they're going to grow and produce fruit, and I don't have to deal with all the mess. I was talking to a pastor, a friend of mine this week, and he was telling me how hard it is to pastor. I said, what happened? He said, man, there's these people in my church. And he said, I did everything. I just loved on them. And I tried to do everything for them. And he said, and they were telling me how much they loved the church and how much they loved the preaching and how much they loved the worship. He said, and all of a sudden I had a meeting and they were going to leave us and go to the church down the street. And I said, buddy, if you're going to disciple people, it's going to be messy. It's going to be dirty. There's been plenty of times whenever we've loved on folks and then people fail and they fall and they mess up. And you got to love them through it, and you got to pick them back up, and you got to prop them up. And for some of us, whenever we're discipling people, sometimes we quit when it gets a little bit hard or a little bit messy. But I want to encourage you today. Don't give up. Don't quit. God never gives up on you. He doesn't give up on you. Let's end with a challenge today. A couple of questions I want you to think about. And I may have rewritten these in my notes, so they may be different than what's on the screen. But it says this, first challenge is, how can I experience Jesus daily? Up here it says, how am I experiencing Jesus? But I want you to ask yourself that question, because today we're going to end with these five challenges. And I want you to think about one challenge today. One challenge that you might be able to accept into your life, that you may be able to say, hey, tomorrow this is something I want to work on. But how am I experiencing Jesus Christ on a daily basis? On a daily basis. Second challenge is this: in what ways can you die to self? Is there some area of your life where you're saying, you know what, my self is getting in the way. My life is getting in the way. My desires are getting in the way. My pride is getting in the way. My greed is getting in the way. I'm not talking about like deep, dark, gross, terrible sins. Although, yes, those get in the way. Absolutely. I'm talking about, though, sometimes it's just enough pride. Just enough lazy. Right? It's just enough of that just gets in your way. And so what we want to be thinking about is, we want to think about this challenge of, is there something I can nail to the cross tomorrow morning when I get up? Is there one thing I can nail to the cross? The third challenge is, am I helping pull in the nets? Am I just a consumer at church? Like, do I just show up in the kingdom of God and just receive and then walk out? Or am I a contributor? Am I just sitting on the side watching these guys draw in the nets and the fish going everywhere and nets tearing apart? Or am I jumping out in the water helping them pull them in? The fourth challenge is this: is there an area of my life where I need to rely on the Holy Spirit? Now listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Every single one of us, if I said, raise your hand, we could all say yes to that one. We all have an area where we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And some of that comes back to that dying to self. If I rely on the Holy Spirit, then I've got to admit I can't do it on my own. And the last one is this: how am I reproducing faith in others? How am I reproducing faith in other people? Are there people that God has put in my life? And maybe you're not going to be the one that gets them all the way saved and gets them into the, you know, they're going to be preaching in the next Billy Graham. Maybe you're the one that's just sowing the seed. Maybe you're the one that's just watering the plant. Maybe you're the one that's tilling the soil. But there's a part that you've got to play in someone's life. So my challenge to you today, even for this week, is how am I reproducing my faith in others? Maybe it's in your own kids. I think about that with my kids. One of my prayers all the time, I mean, my prayer journal is full of prayers for my kids. I talk to Gabriel all the time about his life and about, you know, making money one day and having a job and having a purpose. I don't care if he's dead broke, if he's got faith. If he serves Jesus and loves Jesus more than he loves anything else, then my job is complete as a dad. We've got to understand this idea of discipling and passing on faith to other people. Why don't you stand up with me today? Lawrence has a prayer team for us. He's our prayer team leader, and our prayer team's going to come down to the front today. And as they come down, here's what I want to just ask you. Maybe one of these challenges today really spoke to your heart. Maybe one of these things really, really, really pricked you today. I hope the Holy Spirit is like a splinter in our hand. Have you ever had a splinter in your hand? You just can't quite get it out and it always bugs you. I hope the Holy Spirit does that to all of us because he's doing that to me right now. I told you, I'm reading a book right now that's just killing me. And it's like that. It's like a splinter in my hand. Every time I read a new page, it's like the Holy Spirit convicts me of something that I need to change. And I hope he's doing that in each and every one of us today. And maybe there's one of these challenges and you say, Gabriel, I really need someone to pray with me about this. Like I need to take that next step. And part of prayer is accountability. Or maybe there's something else going on in your life. Maybe you're not following Christ at all today. Maybe it's not a matter of the five areas of discipleship. Maybe you're not following him at all. And listen, he's inviting you. He says, come follow me. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to everyone to follow him, to submit your life to him. And so if that's you today, we want to pray with you. Or maybe you're dealing with, and this is the one I really felt strong about during worship. I almost interrupted you guys today during worship. I probably should have. But I feel like there's some people in here, and I know there's some because you've texted me and said, hey, pray for me about this. But there's some of you today, you really need the Holy Spirit to give you some wisdom, whether it's in business or it's in your family life or it's in your finances. There's something. There's something that the Holy Spirit has where you really need him to give you some wisdom and reveal his will to your life. And if that's you today, we want to pray with you. We want to pray with you about anything, but I just want to throw out those specifics today. So let me pray over you, and then we're going to sing one more song. As we do, I want you to slip out of your seat, come down for prayer, and then we'll be dismissed in just a few minutes. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. I pray that your word, just like we just said, let your word be a splinter in our heart today until we deal with it. God, whatever it is you're convicting us about, God, whatever you're convicting me about, convicting each and every one of us about, maybe you're convicting us about some sin, or maybe you're convicting us about an area of righteousness that we need to walk in. And so, God, I just pray that your word today, we just dig down deep into our hearts. And God, I pray that we would deal with it. We would deal with it. And I just ask today for boldness and courage for those that need prayer, God, that you would help them. For those watching online this morning, I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to minister to them wherever they are. In their car, in their living room, God, wherever they are, whatever they're doing right now, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would deal with them and minister to them, encourage them, and draw them to a place of following Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, come on down.